St. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Why would we have such a debt, this obligation to owe love to one another? Primarily because of what we owe Almighty God, because of the love that He has showed us. After all, our very being, our very life breath, is a gift of God's love to us. And the abundant graces that we've received because of the saving work of our Lord, graces that we receive right here and now at the Holy Eucharist, that we owe God great love for the love He's shown us. And we consider, too, that the hope that we have in forgiveness of sin and everlasting life in heaven is a promise from God's love. So we owe God a great debt of love, but we pay off that debt by also loving our neighbor. To understand this a little better, we could go to the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, our Lord said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Live on in my love. You will live in my love if you keep my commandments, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So yes, Almighty God has poured forth his love to us. We owe him a great debt for that love. To satisfy that debt, as our Lord said, we have to show, to demonstrate that love to others. So how would we do this? How do we pay off this debt? And actually, you and I have to realize we'll never pay it off in this life. It's something we constantly have to do. So how would we do that? Well, first of all, St. Paul reminds us, obey the commandments. It's exactly what our Lord said as we heard at the Last Supper. So St. Paul actually listed those last five of the Ten Commandments: don't kill, commit adultery or steal, bear false witness or covet. Well, we can't simply say, well, I love you, God, because I don't kill somebody, because I don't steal something, like literal verbatim interpretation of that commandment. Rather, because of the love we have for God and the love that He has shown us, we have to live those commandments in the fullness of love. That means, for instance, when we look at the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, hopefully none of us here would ever commit a premeditated kind of murder. But you and I, because of God's love, have to defend the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. A person is a gift from God, created in God's image and likeness. A person is given God's life. A person is not a choice. A person is not something disposable when no longer needed, no longer useful. We respect life. Because of that commandment, we care for ourselves, striving to have decent health, also not abusing ourselves by drugs, alcohol, recklessness, and so on. We also look and remind ourselves, be careful of our tongues, because tongues can actually kill a person. When we think of slander, what could easily be spread through the various kinds of media today, what could easily kill a person's reputation. Or you think of like the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, it's not simply that one kind of mortal sin within a marriage, but rather it means that you and I are called, especially when single, to live that chaste life as a person, respecting human sexuality, but then looking to the goodness, the holiness of marriage between a man and a woman as husband and wife, to remember that's a bond of fidelity, that love is sacred, and nothing should erode or attack that love, nothing like infidelity, promiscuity, pornography, whatever it may be. The key is we're called to live the fullness of those commandments in love. And by doing so, we're showing our love for God. We're living as God wants us to live, but also we are loving our neighbor. Second way that we do this, Jesus at the end of the gospel said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be in their midst and hear their prayers." You hear me use that very verse before the petitions are read. This is important because in our world today, there are some people that think, well, I can be a good person and a holy person without belonging to any kind of church, just sort of staying at home, doing my own kind of thing. Not really. That's not Christianity, because it is important to have that individual prayer life, spiritual life. It's also important to remember Christ founded a church. He wants us to be together to worship. This is a duty we owe to God out of love. It's not about, oh, I feel like doing it. No, it's a duty we do out of love, and sometimes that takes sacrifice. But there's a beauty to being gathered here this morning at Mass. We're here together. And with this, just being here, you and I know I'm not alone. There are others who believe, others who are here to help me. We pray together. We pray for each other. We do that when we read the petitions. When we hear the Eucharistic prayer, we're invoking the prayers of the saints and angels in heaven. We're praying for the poor souls in purgatory and those that have gone before us. How wonderful that is. As a priest, though, I think of how every time I hold up the consecrated sacred host or the consecrated chalice of precious blood, that within those offerings we place our own joys, sufferings, sorrows, challenges of life, whatever it may be. We make that offering of love of ourself to our Lord. And in return, He feeds us with Himself in the Holy Eucharist. How beautiful it is to know that we can know that Christ is with us, that Christ is with us to share in those joys, sufferings, sorrows, and challenges of life. Moreover, that communion unites us as a church so that we, each one of us, can rely on the support of one another. So yes, it's important that two or three gather in His name to worship God. But we could take that to another extent, and that is to your home. Because as Pope St. John Paul II so often said, the home is like the little domestic church. That's where families gather to pray. That's where children are first raised in prayer life and knowing our Lord. So your prayers at home are essential to your love for God and your love for each other. So as we are beginning this whole new school year and everything's cranking up, take some time and evaluate your prayer life at home. How good is your church life at home? Hopefully you do take time for grace at meals. I do hope that you parents take time to pray each night with your kids before you put them in bed. If you have kids that have gone off to college, and we have many now that our parish is almost 15 years old, be sure you pray for them. Maybe at grace at meals, mention them by name, or when you have the bedtime prayers with the other kids, mention those that are off at college by name. That's so important. Or when it's time for reading the bedtime story, why not read something out of the children's Bible for your kids? I would encourage you to say the family rosary, or if you have little ones and that's difficult, maybe just a decade, Our Blessed Mother in those apparitions at Lourdes or Fatima. Always encourage the faithful to say the rosary for peace in the world. Don't we easily realize how important that is right now in the world in which we live? But this is prayer. Part of prayer, too, is study. Religious ed classes will soon start up. How wonderful it is when parents not only make sure their kids are doing religious ed work, but when they're teaching their children, they're helping them work through it. Because that adds the dimension of love that no other academic course can provide. That's the key. for parents to show they love God so much, this faith is important, and because of love, they want to share that with the little ones. Beautiful. But in all, Pope John Paul II said, families that pray together stay together. Families that pray are families that are saved. He's right. Third step to showing this love for neighbor is really the hardest step of all, because at times we have to correct, to confront someone who is doing wrong. Consider our gospel. Jesus says, if you see someone sinning, go to that person, correct that person. If it doesn't work, get two or more others to confront the person. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church. If that doesn't work, cast the person out. Not to just cast them out, but to shock them into the serious nature of the sin so that they give that up. They realize what they're losing, and they decide to repent and come back. This is a great obligation for us out of love. In our first passage, Almighty God says to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're the watchman for the house of Israel. Well, what's a watchman? Watchman was on the high tower. The high tower overlooked the city, so he had to make sure everything was peaceful there. But the watchtower also looked out to see if there's any evil coming to attack the city, any enemy approaching. Well, we're called to be the watchmen of each other, especially those who are entrusted to our care. So if we see someone sinning, we need to confront them with love, with compassion, but truth. Not easy. I remember in my other parish, there was a family. They had several children, and the oldest boy went off to college. And this family was so proud because first kid to go off to college. And this was a real sacrifice for the family. But the boy went off, fell in with the wrong group of friends, got into drinking, got into drugs, didn't go to class, and was kicked out after a semester. The parents were heartbroken. So he comes home. He doesn't want to work. All he wants to do is sleep. He verbally abuses his parents. Then he verbally abuses and physically even hurts his siblings. And the parents came to me and said, what do we do, Father? You know, we love him, but what do we do? I say, tell him he has a choice. He either has to shape up or move out. You love him, but you have to protect your family. You have to say, what you're doing is destroying our family, and it's destroying yourself. So you have to shape up, or you're going to have to leave. And when you change, then you can come back. Well, he didn't like hearing this. The whole family confronted him. And he went off angry because he was right. Oh, you know, they're mean to me. I'm the one that's right. Sin of pride. But eventually, after he hit rock bottom, just like the prodigal son, he asked if he could come home. Well, 20 years have passed. The kid's still on the right path. Thank God. He's made something out of his life. He went back to college. But it took that tough love to change his heart. How sad it would have been if we just allowed him to self-destruct or allowed him to destroy the family. Take it another step. What if someone confronted us? Oh, the sin of pride kicks in, and then we say, me? Who are you to tell me anything? Oh, but we have to listen too. If someone in love said you're doing something wrong, we ought to take it to heart and really consider that. I think back when I was in college, freshman year, I had three really good friends, and I had those three friends all throughout my 4 years at college. But the guy that lived next door in the dorm, Dave, was also an acquaintance kind of friend. But Dave had the super-duper brand-new Camaro. He also had his parents' credit card, and that benefited me at times. So, you know, this was like, you know, jet-set Dave, you know, could do anything. But after this first semester, my three other friends came to me and said, you know, Bill, when you're around Dave, you're like a different person. I took that to heart, and I had to reflect, and I made the tough decision to let that friendship go for the goodness of the friends that really cared. That's hard. But my brothers and sisters, ask yourself, And just think about your own lives, your own experiences. How many marriages would still be intact? How many families still be intact? How many people would have been prevented from crashing and burning if only someone who loved them said, "I love you, but what you're doing is killing you. It's hurting others. You're going to crash and burn." So oftentimes, we'll talk about it afterwards and say, "Oh, I saw that coming. I knew he was going to end up there." But no one had the courage, no one had the love to say, "You need to stop. You need to stop for the love of God and the love of those who care about you." So my brothers and sisters, our Lord gives us some great guidance about the debt we owe God, but also we owe each other. As God said to Ezekiel, "You're the watchman, but if you don't speak out, I hold you accountable." So you and I have to obey the commandments. We owe that to God in the fullness of the sense. You and I have to pray, to worship together as a family, as a church, to worship at home. You and I have to have enough love that at times we take that tough love stand and correct others, but at the same time are willing to open our heart, not harden it, open our heart to hear the message of tough love from others. But if we do, my brothers and sisters, we'll find freedom and joy, and we'll find that personal integrity that we need. In all, we'll see it fulfilled in heaven. May God bless you.